Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to be on Zoom. I guess that means the sermon will go fast, right? Well, we haven't been back from the feast too long. We were in Jekyll Island, Florida, which is a very peaceful place to spend the Feast of Tabernacles, out on an island which used to be occupied by some of the richest people in the world. It's owned by the state of Georgia now. But it's a very nice place to stay. And we were just within a few yards of the Atlantic Ocean. Usually walk out there on the pier every morning and just kind of contemplate the ocean a little bit. Enjoy the waves and enjoy a few of the boats that we could see and so forth. And some of the birds. And an occasional dolphin. So it was a very pleasant place to spend a feast. Just recently, this past week, we went up to Silver Dollar City. Actually, we went up to see the production of Esther, which was quite an elaborate production. Must have cost them a huge chunk of money to produce that. And it was very well attended. Hard to find a seat. We were lucky to have a seat. Quite a production. And it was pretty true to the Bible, I would say. It was attended, well attended, and received applause several times during the production. Of course, there were real actors, and it was a real stage, and so forth and so on. So that was very interesting, too. But we're glad to be back here. But Jekyll Island was much more quiet than Branson, Missouri. I'll show you that right now. Anyway, we're back from the feast, and I wanted to give a sermon about being motivated, you know, after the Feast of Tabernacles. I know some of you didn't go to the feast, but you got to hear some of the sermons and so forth, I'm sure. It's a long dry spell between now and the next Feast of Tabernacles. We tend to get discouraged from time to time, I guess. See a lot of things going on in the world that we don't approve of. And when we think back about the time when we came into the church many years ago, I remember going to the Lake of the Ozarks. There were 12,000 people there. And the biggest problem was parking, getting out of the parking lot. We don't have any feast sites like that anymore, do we? Where did all the people go? Well, they got discouraged and left. A lot of things happened in the church. A lot of things that shouldn't have happened. People left. You have stayed. That's good. We have stayed. We have proved that there is a Creator God. We proved that the Bible is His Word. We know that this is His church. I'm not worried about other churches of God. I'm not going to condemn or uphold any of them. We know that we're here and we know this is His church. Let's hear some things that other people have to say about life. I want to bring out three different points. One, that God designed us to succeed. God designed us to succeed. God doesn't make junk. Right? Another one is don't give up. Don't give up. The third one is have a goal. Maybe I should have made that the second one. God designed us to exceed. We need a goal. Don't need to give up. Don't ever give up. Zig Ziglar, a motivational speaker, said that man was designed for accomplishment, engineered for success, and endowed with the seeds of greatness. And that's how God made us. So let's go and see if the Bible backs that up. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. 1 John, 3, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Isn't that an amazing title? I see a lot of children running around on the streets and so forth, but I usually don't think of them as children of God. Sometimes I think they may be children of something else. But this is what it says. We should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Now. Not when we're changed into spirit. Right now. We are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Can you imagine that? We're going to be like God. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So God is reproducing himself right now. And we have been called to be a part of that. God is not calling everyone. He's not calling very many at all this particular time. He's calling us. We have this opportunity at this particular time. Another example about goals. Elbert Hubbard, Mr. Armstrong used to quote him sometimes, philosopher. He said, many people fail in life, not for lack of ability or brains or even courage, but simply because they have never organized their energies around a goal. You know, sometimes it's hard to have a goal, isn't it? Beyond, let's say, what's for supper or something like that. Think about that for a while. A goal. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Let's start in verse 31. Matthew 6 and verse 31. It says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And we spend a lot of time worrying about those things, don't we? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your Heavenly Father knows that you need those things. We need clothing. We need something to eat and drink. But it says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's our number one goal right there. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. So we need to have that as our goal. Now, Thomas Edison was a great inventor, and he is considered the person who's most likely to have invented the incandescent light. We're very thankful for that. But it says that he had many failures before he finally found one that was suitable that would last a while. Many failures, maybe 1,000 times. You know, if you were inventing something, I think if I was trying to invent something, after about the first 100 times of, you know, in failures, I would think maybe I should be doing something else. That's why I became an accountant instead of an inventor. Right? Let's go to Matthew 10. We're here in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 10. What does the Bible say about that? Matthew 10, verse 22. Well, let's start in verse 19. Matthew 10, verse 19. You know, there's coming a time when this church will be persecuted, probably. I don't think we're right now it seems like we're so small that we're overlooked. But there may come a time when we're persecuted. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So God's going to be with us to help us know what to say. Brother will deliver brother to death, and the father his children. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. I don't think that has happened yet. Or at least if it has, not to any extent that I'm aware of. Not over religion, at least. In verse 22, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. That hasn't happened yet. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Don't give up. Endure to the end. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Endure to the end. Now, getting back to our spending the feast on Jekyll Island. Nice place to be. Some very wealthy people came to that island. Very wealthy Americans came to that island many years ago and built homes there. Some two or three stories. They call them cottages. Cottages. That's not the term I would use, but that's the term they use. Because after all, they were very wealthy people. Used to living in mansions in New York or someplace like that. So here in this island in Georgia, they just had a little cottage. William Rockefeller was one of them. He founded Standard Oil. And he was one of the wealthiest people in the United States. J.P. Morgan, financier, banker, one of the richest men. He financed railroads, financed U.S. Steel Company, you know, General Electric, other places like that, other companies like that. William Vanderbilt, one of the wealthiest people. In today's money, he would be considered a billionaire. Joseph Pulitzer, there had to be a newspaper man. You know, had to be a newspaper man. He was a Democrat, too. He founded Columbia University. And the prize for journalism is named after him, the Pulitzer Prize. And he was a very wealthy person, too. A fellow by the name of George Baker got his wealth from banking and railroads. He was the third wealthiest person in the United States. So these were all very wealthy people. And they came to this island in Georgia. It was their vacation place. You know? They started a private club called the Jekyll Island Club that comprised men who were very wealthy. It is said that altogether, their wealth was equivalent to 1/6 of that of the whole world. Very wealthy people. But now, the island belongs to Georgia. So do their homes. We toured one of them. They have lots of rooms upstairs for the servants, you know, so forth. Nice places are downstairs. But they are kind of cottages, I guess, compared to mansions in New York or something. But everyone who is in the kingdom of God will be better off than any of these people. They'll all come up in the second resurrection. If they do, then. I imagine they will. What about us? They were motivated because of money. Primarily, that's what motivates most people these days. It's what motivates our insurance companies, right? Money. What motivates people? Well, wealth is one of the things. How about admiration of others? You know, like Edison or Pasteur or something like that. You'd like to be admired. How about professing Christians? You know, this country has a lot of professing Christians. When we went up to Branson, we went out to Silver Dollar City. I was kind of disappointed, really. Of course, it's kind of off-season, I guess. But they used to have some singing groups, and you could go hear them, you know. They'd sing a few religious songs, but they sing a lot of other things, too, that was nice to hear. But now, it's almost exclusively religious songs. You got a bunch of religious people around them, applauding and so forth, and, you know. After a while, I just get up and leave. Well, what motivates them? They're going to go to heaven, right? Let's go to John 3, verse 13. John 3, verse 13. A lot of people are familiar with John 3, 16. I remember that when I was going to Sunday school. John 3, 16. God so loved the world. What's John 3, 13 say? I never heard a minister quote this scripture when I went to church on Sunday. And it says in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Ain't nobody in heaven, folks. Oh, where are they? They're all in hell. The grave, that is. It's another term for it. Okay. Now, what motivates us? Let's go to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2 and verse 5 says, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Talking about David, or the Son of Man that you take care of him. You have made him a little lower than the angels, or for a little while. You've crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might be the grace of God. By the grace of God, taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect with suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Isn't that that's almost shocking, isn't it? He's not. Because that's what God has in mind for his people. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 19. Isaiah 30, verse 19. Talking about a time in the future. It says, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Your eyes shall see your teachers. Right now, we don't have very many teachers, right? The world does not. I'm talking about that. Says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or to the left. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Let's go to Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This is the time he's talking about. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. That means God's government is going to be here on earth. It's going to be over all the other governments of the world. That hasn't happened yet, obviously. But it's going to happen. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Israel. He will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All over the world. It's going to happen. It's not happening today. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There's coming a time when there's not going to be any more war. Right now, we've got a war going on in the Middle East. It wouldn't take much to make that, you know, much bigger. We've always had wars. That's why young men get drafted, right, in the army. Always had wars. But there's coming a time when there's not going to be any more. And that's when Jesus Christ is ruling this earth. And we can have a part in that. We can be ruling with him. You say, well, I'm not very educated. I'm not qualified. I'm not certainly qualified to be in any government office myself. Well, I work for the government for a few years. Well, there was a man that Jesus called. Let's turn to Acts 3. One of the apostles, Acts 3. And he wasn't very well educated either. Matter of fact, he was a fisherman. Knew a lot about fishing. Didn't know much about other things, perhaps. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and so forth. Verse 3, who seeking Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, wanted some money, begging. You see a lot of people on the street these days at places where there's a stoplight or something, asking for money. So he was doing that then. Fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. He was disappointed then to hear that probably. But he said, what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This was a cripple. He couldn't walk. He was lame from his mother's womb. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet ankle bones receive strength. And so everybody praised God. And even the religious leaders of that time could find no fault with it. God used Peter, who wasn't very well educated. God can use us. Let's go to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in us. He's going to complete it. God doesn't just quit. Now, many of the people God has used have had difficult trials. And so let's go to the book of Acts and read about Paul. He had some difficulties in his life, a lot more than we do. Acts 14. I think, you know, he was very dedicated and determined not to give up. You know, sometimes we feel like giving up. Things just not going so well. And we're just tired, maybe old. Our best days are behind us. Something like that. Feel sorry for ourselves. Acts 14. Verse 22. Here, Paul is preaching, says, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they turned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Was Paul just saying that? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you too. Let's look at some examples of Paul, his persecution. 2 Corinthians 11. Starting in verse 24, Paul lists a few of those things which are enough to make just about anybody give up, I would think. He was determined. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20, starting in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Speak as a fool. He's talking about those who are persecuting him. I am more, and labor is more abundant, and stripes more measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often. And he goes on to list some of the things. From the Jews, 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one. I don't know. After about 2 or 3 times, I would think maybe I need to reconsider my occupation, you know. 5 times received 40 stripes, my son. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, yes, and people thought he was dead. Maybe he was. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of countrymen, and Gentiles, in the city, in wilderness, in the sea, in the false brethren, so forth. We have it pretty easy compared to that, don't we? Pretty easy. Let's go to Second Timothy. Second Timothy. Second Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Toward the end of Paul's life, it had been a difficult life, but he had given it his best. And he said in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Okay, so what? Well, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. That's what our reward is going to be too, brother. Some of the richest men in the world stayed on Jekyll Island years ago. They had a lot more wealth than any of us will ever have. But they're dead. The only way they're going to be in God's kingdom is if they come up in a second resurrection. We'll be there to help them. We'll be there to help them. Okay. Let's go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, we do. We have peace with God. Through whom also we have access by faith to his grace, in which we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. We have hope in God. Hope in the future. Hope in his kingdom. Now, Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Verse 18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. God's plan is waiting for us. God's going to make this earth into a wonderful place. We'll rule the earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, during which there's not going to be any war. People are going to learn to live together, work together, learn the truth. Now, the present sufferings are not to be compared to the glory that God has in mind for us. What he has in mind for us. God right now is developing character in us. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that. He said, character is the ability to discern the true and the right way from the false, and make a voluntary and full and unconditional surrender to God in his way, to determine even against temptation and self-desire to live and do what's right. That's what God's working with right now, working on our character. Make sure that we, regardless of what happens, will want to do what is right in God's sight. So, summarize it. Perhaps here's some motivation to think about. The God we worship is the Creator God. He has created everything that is. All the different kinds of animals, all the different kinds of trees and vegetation. The earth, all the planets. All the angels. He's created man. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God, if God didn't want us to be. The Bible is His inspired word. It's true. How many books can you pick up and read and say everything you read was true? No, mostly it's opinion, right? But the Bible is not just opinion. It's God's word. Got a lot of examples of people who made mistakes. We all make mistakes too. You can learn from that. We know that we're part of God's church, regardless of how small we are now. We know that Jesus Christ died so that we could have an opportunity to live forever. We know why we were born, to have a chance to be in God's kingdom. It's a lot more valuable than to be one of the richest men in the world, isn't it? Yeah, well, maybe if we were that wealthy, we might enjoy life for a while. Probably wouldn't enjoy being audited by the tax people. But I'm sure there'd be pleasures in being rich. But they don't last too long. We're destined to rule the earth with Jesus Christ. Our abilities don't matter so much as our conversion. God can work with our abilities and improve those. And we know that God will finish what He started in us. He's not going to say, I've had enough. He's going to finish it. And our trials cannot be compared to the glory that we're going to have in God's kingdom. It's going to be a lot better than the richest of those rich folks who lived on Jekyll Island. Well, actually, they didn't live there. They just thought of it as a vacation spot. It was their cottages. God has something a lot more in mind than that for us. Eternal life in His kingdom. So think about that and help that to motivate us between now and the next Feast of Tabernacles.